All right, so I had the pleasure of doing the just before Christmas thing, so I get to do the just before New Year's. So we're going to talk about resolutions. So just by show of hands, who's made a New Year's resolution in the past or is planning to make one this year or even knows what a New Year's resolution is? Anybody? All right, good. Because if there was nobody, I was going to have to sit down. I need some...
Everybody else can go home.
Yeah. So what kinds of resolutions have we made? Anybody want to... yeah, James.
Not to make any resolutions.
Okay. Yeah, that's a good one. I resolved to never make another New Year's resolution. Yeah. Anybody else?
Lose weight.
Yeah, good. Yeah. Anybody? Exercise more.
Yeah. Do that Bible reading plan.
Yeah. Yeah. Very good. Read the Bible all the way through. Read more. Read a book. Anybody else have anything? No. There's lots of resolutions. Eat healthier. Stop this or that bad habit. Spend more time with family. Write letters to or phone long lost friends. Keep in touch. Send a text message. That's the new via social media or whatever. That's the new idea about keeping in touch. Basically, just being more disciplined in general. Those are kind of resolutions that we make. The origin of New Year's resolutions dates back about 4,000 years to the ancient Babylonians. In mid-March, they had this celebration. It was a festival called Akitu or Akitu, where they would confirm a new king or reaffirm an existing king. And during that ceremony, they would promise to the gods. They would make promises to the gods, and that usually involved paying back their debts, giving back stuff they had borrowed, things like that. If they kept their word, the pagan gods would show them favor in the coming year. So, January 1st didn't become the first day of the year until the Roman Emperor Julius Caesar decided that he was going to name January after the goddess or god Janus, who's said to be the god of beginnings, gates, transitions, times, duality, doorways, passages, and endings. That's a lot of stuff to be got over, I guess. During this time, the Romans made sacrifices to Janus and made promises for good conduct for the coming year. It's not an entirely pagan idea. In 1740, under John Wesley and the Methodists, they developed this idea of a covenant renewal service or a watch night service, where they would come together and reflect on the mistakes they'd made over the last year and dedicate themselves to doing better the next year. Covenant renewal services and watch night services are still held by some churches today. I think like many other holidays, the churches have kind of taken a secular pagan holiday and figured out a way for us to celebrate it too. this idea of the New Year celebration being a time of partying and things like that. I think the Christians of the time said we need to do something to separate ourselves from that. And so this was their answer to that. I think I understand New Year's resolutions. It's kind of this idea, okay, it's a new year, it's a fresh start. This is a good starting point to make changes that we need to make. We all see changes that we need to make, and it's a logical thing to say, okay, the first of the year, we're going to start doing this. Nobody likes to start something new in the middle of something else. We always want to finish what we're doing, and then we'll get to that. So if we finish this year, then we'll start the next year, and then we'll go on. And that's true of many things in life: home remodeling, reading a book, binge-watching a Netflix series. We want to finish what we're doing now so that we can start something else. It's kind of like these little time hacks in life, these little starting and stopping points that makes things easy to start and stop. And they're all over the place. We see them all over: New Year's, birthdays, anniversaries. Well, my next birthday, I'm going to do this better. Or our next anniversary, we're going to spend more time together. All of us make resolutions throughout the year, not just on New Year's. And they can be down to the week. Starting next week, I'm going to do this or that. Sometimes this is caused by external forces. I'm not going to get paid till next month, so next month I'll start that project. What you're doing there is resolving that once you get paid, you're going to start that project. You know, my family's coming next week, so I've got to get the house cleaned. So you're resolving based on an external force to get something done. The point is that whether you make an official New Year's resolution or not, we regularly make resolutions. Nobody's immune to the spirit of New Year's resolutions. So all you anti-resolvers, Chris, aren't off the hook. So it's probably not going to shock you, but according to studies done on the success of New Year's resolutions, about 8 to 12% of people actually succeed in keeping their resolutions. So that's a pretty dismal, those are pretty dismal numbers. So 88 to 92% of people are going to fail to keep their resolution throughout the year. I mean, with that kind of track record, I see why people don't really take them seriously. So why do they fail? Anybody know? Anybody want to take a guess? Why do New Year's resolutions fail?
Sin.
All right, I'll sit down. Yes, yeah, sin. Good. I'll get to that. Yeah. Good. Yeah, you get tired of, you kind of lose the energy, lose the steam. Yeah. Right? Yeah. Sometimes you just forget about it completely. I forgot I resolved to do that. Yes, exactly. Yeah, you want to do it on your own strength. That's a fool's errand anyway. So I was at work and I was asking people about New Year's resolutions. And, you know, I think it's funny. I told them about the odds of their New Year's resolution actually succeeding. And yeah, everybody was like, yeah, I know. That's okay, but I still do it anyway. I thought that was odd. Why, if you know these things are going to fail, why do you still do them? Some of the most common answers were that they didn't set realistic goals. They had too many. They couldn't keep track of their progress, or they weren't keeping track of their progress. Some said they just forgot about it altogether. So for us, I think there are some bigger problems with New Year's resolutions and resolutions in general, and I've broken it down to the three. There are probably more than three, but these are the three that stuck out to me. Number one, we resolve to fix the wrong things. Number two, we resolve to fix things that can't be fixed in our own strength. And number three, we lost the true meaning of the word resolve. So under number one, the resolve to fix the wrong things, we resolve to fix the wrong things. The majority of resolutions deal with self-improvement in some way. Maybe it's body image, whether you feel healthy, how successful you see yourself. We watched a video series several years ago here, and I can't remember who the speaker was, but he was talking about making a distinction between fruit sins and root sins, or the fruit of sin and the root of sin. Do you remember who that was? Anybody remember?
Stephen Lawson?
Yeah, maybe. That sounds right.
Yeah.
Yeah, so he was talking about this idea that there are fruit sins, which are the visible things that we see, and then there are the root sins, which are the cause of those things. All of these problems that we see, not reading enough, not spending enough time with family, not eating healthy, those are all, anytime we look at those things, we see sin rearing its ugly head. So Steve is right on the money. Those are the issues, the root causes of those issues. And what separates us from the world in this regard is the ability to recognize our sin for what it is and to cut it out of our lives. So we look at things like we should read more and we should eat healthier, and we see the sin that is involved in those. Overeating, bad habits, anger, isolation from fellowship. All those different things that we recognize as sinful versus just like, well, we should do those things because it would make us feel better. The object and the goal of these resolutions is usually health, success, peace, intelligence, companionship. The problem we fail to address the root of the problems. When we make New Year's resolutions, we're largely trying to address the fruit sins and not the root sins. At the root of these problems, we find sins of pride, gluttony, laziness, covetousness, impatience, etc. But those are really kind of the surface roots. I don't know if you guys have ever seen some of the trees along the riverbanks. They have these huge root systems, and you can kind of see the surface roots sitting right on top. They're still part of the root system. That's what's holding the tree up. But underneath those, it's a much deeper system. There's more area down there. And that's where I think we need to dig a little deeper and find the true roots. And those are the sin of ungodliness and unbelief. Resolving to address the fruit sin would be like finding an apple tree that has bad apples on it, has rotten apples on it, and you going up and polishing the apples or maybe hanging some fresh apples on it and then being frustrated next year when you come back and there's still rotten apples on the tree. I mean, it seems kind of silly to think about that, but that's really what we're doing when we address these problems and don't look at the root. I think it would make far more sense for us to resolve to address the root of that tree. Maybe even take a look at the soil it's sitting in. Addressing our unbelief and ungodliness is not an easy task. It isn't a one-time good deal resolution. In the military, we have these trainings that are one-time good deal trainings. We love those trainings. One time and you're done. And then we have annual trainings that come back every year to haunt us. But the one-time good deal ones, those are pretty good. This isn't like that. It's not one of those type of resolutions. Addressing our unbelief and ungodliness is a daily struggle. Christ demands that in order that we follow Him, we have to take up our cross daily and follow Him. We are to be continually striving towards godliness in all we do. Becoming more Christ-like is to be our constant, single-minded determination. So we'll move on to number two. We resolve to do things that we cannot do on our own. So the success or the failure of these goals and resolutions is largely subjectively gauged and relative to a person. So subjectively versus objectively, there's a set of points that you have to make. In an objective standard, there's a set of points that you have to make. If you meet those points, then you've succeeded. Whereas a subjective standard, it's kind of like, well, it's a shifting goal. So it's hard to create an objective standard by which to judge your own body image or success. Things are going to vary largely from person to person. When there's no objective standard, there's also no accountability. When there's no accountability, failure becomes a relative term. There's far less sting in failing to meet a goal when no one is going to hold you to it. If you resolve to keep in better contact with family and friends, who's going to hold you accountable? The family and friends that you don't keep in contact with? I mean, that's kind of the where these resolutions go. How can we really fail if all we have to do is shift the finish line? For me, that's pretty easy. I resolve to communicate better with friends and family, and I say, well, I texted one of my buddies, so that's better than I did last year, so success. I kept my resolution. But if we're addressing the right problem, the root of sin, and the root sins of unbelief and ungodliness, we have an objective standard by which to judge our success and failure. That standard is perfect righteousness. And guess what? We're all going to fail on our own. Here at the heart of the issue is the fact that most of the time we resolve to do things under our own power. It's only in Christ, with the guidance of the Holy Spirit, that we're able to grow and be sanctified. Because we have an objective standard, we have accountability. One of the issues that people have with things like church membership, submission to authority, the inerrancy of Scripture, and absolutely sovereign God is accountability. Accountability makes us beholden to someone or something, some power outside of ourselves. Nobody likes to be held accountable for something. We like to be able to say, oh, I'm going to do this or that, and then not have anybody making sure that we're actually doing this or that. The beauty of the Christian life is that all of us in this room have the same goal. we should all have the same resolution, and that's to be more Christ-like. We all have the same standard, and that's perfection. We're all going to fail, under our own power especially. We all have the same instruction on how to get there. We all have the same word. We all rely on grace. We're all led by the same Spirit, one faith, one Lord, one baptism. Our only chance of success is with Christ and with the people that Christ has brought us together in this church. So I think the correct idea of resolutions is what's going to drive us closer together, because when we resolve to do things that we know that we can't do on our own, that's going to cause us to come together and to lift one another up and to build one another up and encourage one another when we fail. We need to keep in mind, too, though, that our wills aren't sovereign. We can will to do this or that thing. We can resolve to be successful or better at certain things, but ultimately it's God's will that's sovereign. James reminds us in chapter 4, verse 13 through 16, "Come now, you who say, today or tomorrow we will go to such and such a city and spend a year there and engage in business and make a profit. Yet you do not know what your life will be like tomorrow. You're just a vapor that appears for a little while and then vanishes away. Instead, you ought to say, if the Lord wills, we will live and also do this or that. But as it is, you boast in your arrogance. All such boasting is evil." So I think that James probably was addressing a similar issue there, in that people were saying, we're going to go do this or that, and they had totally forgotten about the fact that God's sovereign will was going to direct our path in life. So thirdly, we have lost the true definition of resolve. The definition of resolve today has been significantly weakened. Now, resolve means to determine to do something until it gets hard or is inconvenient. As long as there's something in it for me, I'll resolve to get something done. I'll set my mind to this task until something more interesting comes along. That's kind of the way we see resolve. I think it's evident even in our society. I was trying to think of examples of resolve, and I kept coming back to our government and the resolve that they make. And for whatever reason, I don't know how much this applies, but I kept coming back to this idea of World War II versus the current war that we're in against terrorism. In World War II, the Axis powers were the enemy, and the world had resolved to eradicate them. I mean, that was the to stop them at all costs. Whatever the cost was, we were going to stop them. And we set to that work until it was completed, versus the war against terrorism now, where we've kind of just gotten, we said, yeah, that's not, and 9/11, we were all on board. Yep, let's go take them out. We need to respond to this. And then now it's kind of, we've kind of lost our, I guess our fight for those things. Lost our interest. It's costing too much. It's not politically expedient anymore to fight those things. But I think it's helpful to look at what the true definition of resolve is, and that's, it's defined as a definite and firm decision about a course of action. Or to put it another way, to decide to purpose a firm determination. So when you resolve to do something, you have identified a problem, selected a course of action, and dedicated yourself to solving that problem at all costs. There's a single-minded determination towards accomplishing a goal and seeing it through until its completion. I think that that definition of resolve is kind of lost on us today. There's still some things we resolve to do, we don't have a lot of examples. We don't have a lot of contemporary examples of that kind of resolve. We can look back in history and find all kinds of examples of that kind of resolve. I was thinking about several when Daniel was under the when he was imprisoned by Nebuchadnezzar and he was offered to eat the king's food. Daniel resolved in his heart that he was not going to eat the king's food. He was willing to die for his conviction that he wasn't going to do that. He was going to starve to death. I think those kinds of pictures of resolve are many. They're plentiful in the Bible, but you know, you kind of have to look for them. I think one of the bigger ones that I was looking at is in 2 Corinthians 11:23-28. And we're all familiar with this story. This is Paul. And he's kind of ranting a little bit here. And he's saying, "Are they servants of Christ? I speak as if I'm insane. I more so, in far more labors, in far more imprisonments, beaten times without number, often in danger of death. 5 times I received from the Jews 39 lashes. 3 times I was beaten with rods. Once I was stoned. 3 times I was shipwrecked. A night and a day I was spent in the deep. I've been on frequent journeys and dangers from rivers, dangers from robbers, dangers from my countrymen, dangers from the Gentiles, dangers in the city, dangers in the wilderness, dangers in the sea, dangers among false brethren. I've been in labor and hardship through many sleepless nights and hunger and thirst, often without food and cold and exposure. Apart from such external things, there's the daily pressure of me on the, of the concern for the churches." Paul had a mission. Paul's mission was to serve Christ, and he resolved to do that regardless of the cost. How many of us, after only a portion of this hardship, would have just gone back to tent making?
Yeah.
I'd have said, "No, I think I'm good. This is, I'm not meant for this. I'll just go make tents. That's a little safer." But Paul, Paul's not boasting here in himself. He's not boasting about anything that he's done. He's quick to give credit where it is due. As we discussed in the last point, Paul's not doing this on his own. But we get a picture here of what it means to resolve to do something regardless of the convenience, the benefit, or the hardships. Nowhere in Scripture are we promised an easy path, or at least easy by our standard. Christ gives us another picture of what true resolve is, especially regarding sin. And this one was a little more harder for me, but Matthew 5:29-30, we're told, "If your right eye makes you stumble, tear it out and throw it away from you. For it is better for you to lose one of the parts of your body than for the whole body to be thrown into hell. If your right hand makes you stumble, cut it off and throw it from you. For it is better for you to lose one of the parts of your body than for the whole body to go to hell." I'm not suggesting, and I don't think Christ was suggesting either, that we should start plucking out our eyes and cutting off our hands. I think we'd be in pretty bad shape if that was the case. But, needless to say, we need to be willing to go that far. That's how we need to see our sin. Paul gives us this example and this mindset, and we need to have the same mindset as Paul when it comes to addressing sin in our life. We shouldn't allow any hardship or struggle to turn us away from the single-minded determination of eradicating sin in our lives. We need to be willing to get rid of anything in our lives that prevents us from pursuing godliness and Christ-likeness. So now what? Am I suggesting that we shouldn't make resolutions? No, not at all. In fact, I think there are several things we should be resolving to do, and not just at the start of every year. We need to resolve to pray daily for our sanctification. We need to resolve daily to identify sin in our lives and stamp it out so much as it is dependent on us. We need to resolve daily to be in the church amongst God's people whenever possible. We need to resolve daily to be in the Word studying. We need to resolve daily to be better tomorrow than we did today. I'm just pointing out that when we make resolutions, we need to make these resolutions with regards to the right things. We need to be addressing the right problems. We need to understand that they can only be done in Christ, and that we undertake them with the devotion and determination required for a daily committed resolution to becoming more Christ-like. May God strengthen our resolve to make our life a worthy offering to Him.